I've already started thinking about camera stuff and what I can take, and you know, hopefully get some really good footage and tell some good stories of just how God moves. So looking forward to it. Always want to honor my wife. My wife puts up with me and all my ideas and all of my antics. And I tell, you know, she tells people that I have 7 kids and she has 8. And she is not wrong. I'm definitely the biggest kid in our house. So, but let's get into it. I'm gonna teach tonight out of 1 Thessalonians. So if you want to go ahead and get there, please do. It'll be 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 25 is where we're going to launch from. Before I do, I want to tell you guys a few stories. Are you okay if I tell stories tonight? It's kind of what I like doing, so I'm going to tell stories tonight. One of the ones I want to start with is I have a story out of my own life that I call it Bear Hugs for Jesus. And here's where it kind of launches from. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit when I was in college, I had these encounters with the Lord where I realized that God was so much more affectionate than I was used to. And so I started thinking, like, nobody in my family really hugs. We do these, like, little weird side pat hug things. And so I was like, you know, after a little while, like, my friends and I would embrace, like, because we had really went after the Lord together. We contended in prayer together. And, like, when we hugged each other, we hugged each other. We meant something, right? It mattered. And so I decided that one night that when I went back home, my family was going to hug. And so my brother, who comes to Grace House, is a very introverted individual. He loves Jesus. He does not like to touch people. But I don't give him a choice. And so when I hug my brother, I hold him. And I don't let him escape. And it's gotten to the point where he is used to it. Like, he's like, okay, just go ahead. And he stands there and he just lets me. So, and my dad's the same way. My dad is my dad always told me that he loved me, but he didn't hug us. And like, I got where when I would go in, I would hug my dad and he would try to do the whole, you know, like pat for release. And I just hold him. And now like, he just goes with it. My dad holds me too. And, you know, and so like, that's the kind of thing that had happened. Well, I went back to my old high school. I played baseball in college. So one of the coaches had asked me to go with him to my old high school for a recruiting trip. They were looking at a kid to come and play with us. And so I go back and I see in the stands somebody that I recognized. And I thought, that's Corey. I went to high school with him. He was a friend of mine. Hadn't seen him in probably 5 or 6 years. And so I'm like, I'm going to hug him. So I go up from behind him and I hug him. And I think I cracked every bone in his body. And I picked him up and I wagged him and I wiggled him and then I set him down. And then he turns around and we make eye contact. And it wasn't Corey. I have no idea who it was. Still don't know who it was. And all I know for that gentleman, he got a bear hug for Jesus and had no idea who the representative was. And he found out at that moment that there was an issue with identity. That it was a simple misstep of a mistaken identity. You know, and I've got a few things that have happened like that, but so does my wife. So I might as well tell one on her too. So we went down to Clanton, Alabama, where her biological dad lives. And they had a big barn party. And they had just got a new pastor that hardly none of them had met yet. This was going to be the time he came and met his new flock. And so he comes in and he introduces himself to Kimberly's dad, Bill. Bill introduces him to Kimberly. And Kimberly hears his name as Jeremy. So Kimberly took it upon herself to become his ambassador that night. She introduced him to every soul there. Jeremy was well known in the earth in Clanton, Alabama after that night. She told everybody, y'all, this is Jeremy. Jeremy's the new pastor. He's going to be here he graduated from Trevecca, married. Here he is. He's going to be here. He's going to be your pastor. Jeremy is an amazing guy. We've already got to know him tonight. Fantastic human. Jeremy's you're going to love him. So the next morning, we're getting ready to go to church over there. And Kimberly's telling Bill, I really like Jeremy. He goes, who? It's like, Jeremy. Who's Jeremy? She goes, the new pastor. He goes, his name's Jonathan, you dingbat. The guy, she said it so convincingly, I'm pretty sure that Kimberly convinced him he had the incorrect name all night long. I think he thought his birth certificate was wrong. She said it so convincingly and enough times. And it was another case of mistaken identity. I'll give you one more if you will allow me, because I like these stories. So I was at a family function, and some of my family, some of us do look somewhat similar. And, you know, there's a bunch of kids that run around, and so I'm really used to being touched. Like, when you have kids, for those of you who don't know, we have 7 kids, 11 and under. And so, like, there's always frantic busyness that swirls around us. And so it's not uncommon for a hand to rest anywhere on me while I'm talking to somebody. And I'm talking, and all of a sudden I feel a hand slide on my hip. And it just rests there. And I think nothing of it. Thinking it's Hava, Josiah, Titus, Ezra, or a litany of others. Might even be Kimberly. No, I just keep talking to whoever I'm talking to, and I slowly turn around, and I make eye contact with a relative of mine who thinks she has someone else. And she immediately, her eyes get about as big around as saucers, and she lets out a blood-curdling scream because it's another case of mistaken identity. And so I'm just going to tell you, I think we have a case of mistaken identity, if you don't really know where I'm going by now, often with ourselves. If you'll follow me in the text, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it goes like this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful who will do it. The reason I bring up mistaken identity is because the way that we view our entire self is really important. See, Paul goes into painstaking lengths here to say the whole spirit, the soul, and the body be preserved blameless and according to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're put together in a triune way. We're put together to be spirit, soul, and body. And what happens is this, is we misidentify what our true self is. You know, there's a common phrase that's being floated around out there in pop culture, and it's called your truth. And so every person has a version of truth. And I don't know how every person can have a version of truth. It'd be like trying to pull out a map and say, it doesn't matter which road you take, any road will get you there. Right? If there's a direction, it has to be the way there. Okay? It's the only way to get there. And so what I'm telling you tonight is, as we're going to kind of peel back the layers of this, is the spirit, the soul, and the body, your soul will mislead you. Your body will mislead you. But the spirit of God never will. So let me try to even put it a little bit different, just so we have a really good context for it. If you go look in a mirror, what you will see in a reflection in that mirror is your body. If I'm to pinch you, your body is what fills it. If my wife hits you when you wake up from your coma, it'll be your body that fills the pain of that. And your soul is your mind, will, and emotion. If I were to speak to you, your person, it's your soul that I'm speaking to. It's, again, mind, will, and emotion, your psychology. Some people would call it your personality. And so your personality, a lot of times, is that's really where we get out of sorts when we start talking about our person. It's because we think our personality more defines us than anything. You know, we've even done some small groups here on the Enneagram, and I love the Enneagram. The Enneagram has helped me from a soulish level probably more than any other tool that I have. But I'll have people like, for example, I'm a 7 on the Enneagram. That means that I'm like, basically, I'm a Labrador in a room full of tennis balls. I get real excited about things. I love the idea of telling stories. I like it when people get around and we can all have a great time together. I love to know that if you were having a bad day, that I was somehow able to make that fun for you. You know, sometimes when people encounter like difficult things and tragedy, I'll try to reframe it and make it funny. It's not always goes over well. I had a pastor friend of mine who I say friend. It's a pastor out of Texas that I've heard tell the story. But he was a young pastor, first funeral he ever got to do. And he says, this is for a funeral, this is a layup. It's a lady who was 95 years old, loved Jesus her whole life, intercessory lady, fully after the Lord for years and years and years. Everybody knew she's going to heaven. Okay, layup from a young pastor having to do a funeral, right? So he's real nervous, but he's at the graveside, and they're lowering her down, and he's like, what should I do now? Because he's stuck. He's like, I don't know what else is the next thing to do. But he remembers some of the funerals he's been out. They do this poem, right? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And he went blank. And being a seven, he's like, it's a great time for humor. So he goes ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I sure hope this coffin doesn't rust. Everybody stares at him, blank stare. Nobody giggles, just falls flat, completely missed it. I relate to that from a personality level. Because again, I, in an effort sometimes to use my personality in a way that I think is helpful, is often in those types of ways. And so there's other personalities out there, you know, that are very different. I know sometimes an eight is kind of your stronger personality, and like, they enjoy the thrill of the debate and the thrill of the knowing that things can have a back and forth. And so they're actually feeling like their love bucket's full in an argumentative style conversation. And the other person's like, I don't like this, you know. And so that's a personality thing. And so an eight sometimes has to back down and realize, like, not everybody thinks like I do. Just like I have to realize, like, not everybody thinks this is an appropriate time to tell a joke, you know. Two sometimes are helpers. That's what Pastor Mickey is a two. And Pastor Mickey, the twos are always looking for ways to help, but sometimes they don't communicate their own needs. And so they'll serve to their own detriment. Again, those are personality traits. But I'm just making the point so you can kind of get an idea of what a personality type may be. But again, your personality may reveal characteristics about you. It may reveal about you things that help you ebb and flow in certain directions, but it's not 100% you. It has to be yielded in the Spirit. In other words, I may have a tendency in my personality, but I'm still in the presence of, you know, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, no matter what my personality type is, have to fall in line with it. Otherwise, I'm giving into my soul in a way that it wasn't meant to be used. So again, spirit, soul, and body. And so I want to launch in just a little bit to what the Spirit's like. Because again, the whole goal as a people, as the people of God, knowing that we're a triune being, that the goal is to be spirit, soul, and body, I want to launch so that we can really occupy that space of what the Holy Spirit is and what the Spirit of God is like in our life. You know, it's in John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Again, that's John 4:24. So God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It doesn't say in our personality. It doesn't say in our own will. It doesn't say in our own body and strength. It says in spirit. And so I want to spend just a little bit of time laying out what the Holy Spirit is and where we, and the power of that. And we have to do that, we have to go to page one in the Bible. Back in Genesis is where we're first introduced to the Spirit. And in our 20-something small group, we've been kind of diving into this. So for some of them, it'll be a recap in some ways. But I really want to hit this hard. So in Genesis 1, we see that the earth was without form and void, and darkness hovered over. But it talks about what we are introduced to a word for the very first time. That word is ruach. So ruach is the word we have for the Spirit, but it's beyond that. The way they had that, what I love about the Hebrew language is it paints word pictures. So ruach means wind, but it doesn't just mean wind. It could mean breath, but it doesn't just mean breath. What it means is the invisible ability to create, to come forth with vitality. So as the earth was without form and void, okay, the Holy Spirit began to look and search for ways to put order, beauty, creation in place. And as God spoke, the Holy Spirit went into action to create and to establish in the earth what the Spirit would do. And it set a precedent that everything in the earth would be done by the Spirit. And it's one that we've never stopped needing today. So to continue on, we even see the Holy Spirit begin to move when Adam and Eve are created. And, you know, the Bible says that Adam was formed out of dust and God breathed into him. And so it's interesting that man was formed out of dust, but the life that came into him was what was breathed out of God. It's that word ruach again. It has that creative capacity, that creative power. So when, you know, when God makes Eve out of the side of man, and he doesn't make her, he actually fashions her. So hallelujah for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. Really glad that I have someone that I get to spend my life with that was fashioned. And my wife has to live with someone who was formed. But I got the better end of that. So every man in here, just be glad that you married better than your wife did. But there's something about that breath that God breathed. Okay, and then we can follow it all through the Old Testament. You can see it when the first time we see someone influenced in that ruach, in the Holy Spirit, was actually in dreams, right? And then we see it again in the prophets when God actually spoke to the prophets about his perspective on the events that were going on in the earth. And again, it lays a foundation for us to be able to see the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament, because the Spirit is going to be the life that we should pursue in everything that we do. Now, let's go back to the garden for a second. In the garden, it's interesting. Kimberly just pointed this out to me this morning, not having a clue what I was going to be talking about. But she was just giving me her perspective on something. And it's interesting to me, in the garden, when Adam and Eve took of the fruit, and they were able to have the knowledge of good and evil, they became aware that they were naked. Right? Again, triune beings, spirit, soul, and body. Their soul now has a gap because they've sinned. They're aware that their body is uncovered. Right? What God was coming to do was to walk with them in the cool of the day. The very thing that Adam and Eve lost in sin was to be able to walk with him in the presence of God in the cool of the day. We lost something in the Spirit at that moment, and it created a gap. But following the beauty of the Holy Spirit into the New Testament, right? We had a representative in the law, but then in the New Testament, we have the fulfillment of Jesus who comes as a perfect one, a representation of Holy Spirit, who through the Holy Spirit would once again, where in the beginning there was darkness, there was a little bit of chaos, and God begins to speak, and there's form coming to where it was once nothingness. We now see that in the New Testament as he begins to rapidly move, to form, and to move, and to have the lifeblood of the Holy Spirit in him. And he demonstrates that for us all through the New Testament as the God-man, as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, showing us the way. And so it's a beautiful perspective that we get in the Holy Spirit. And so here's the concern that I have, and this is the big problem that we have, okay, as we track this down. Romans 8, verse 6, says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So I looked up the word carnally minded because I didn't really know what it meant. I think we've all heard that word carnal, and we just mean worldly. That's what I've always heard of it. Has anybody ever heard a different definition of worldly? That's how I've interpreted carnal. What carnal actually means is encountered with your five senses. So what you see, what you hear, what you smell, what you touch, what you taste, that's carnal. So let's read it again, knowing that definition. So knowing what carnal means, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So in this moment, God is inviting us in to encounter and experience a world through the Holy Spirit, through life and peace. If we encounter it only with our only with our senses, it brings death. Isn't that interesting? I mean, because I think we've all been in moments where it's like, you know, I think y'all have heard me say this before. I used to have a boss that I used to claim of her, like, if she's here, who's running hell? But I encountered her in my five senses, right? The problem is like, she creates misery, and my response to her was misery, right? That's five senses responding to five senses. What happens when we live in spirit? Like, she can be however in the world she wants to be, but in spirit, I begin to respond to her out of spirit, seeing her not as though she is, but as though she should be, seeing her through a redemptive lens, and all of a sudden, the sky's the limit, right? And so, you know, there's something we've got to do to be able to get ourselves back in alignment once we've recognized that we're living like that, carnally minded, out of our five senses, and not out of the Holy Spirit. So let's dive into how we do that. So I titled this part, Get in Shape. Anytime you talk about the mind, the spirit, the soul, and the body, you know, being able to say get in shape kind of sounds right. So I just threw that in there. But Romans 12:2 is this. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word conformed means to be poured into a mold. And I know that we've all felt this way, right? When we go into our jobs and we go into any atmosphere that has an expectation of how you should behave, what you should do, what you should say, what's couth, what is, you know, and I'm not very good at that. I get in trouble a lot. My wife tells me quite frequently that I shouldn't have said something, but I thought it was funny, so I said it anyways. But there's a place where we're always being told what we should or shouldn't do or say, or how we should act, and there's this conforming process to it. Not all of it's bad. But what he's saying is don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, the word transform right there is where we get the word, it's the word metamorpho, which makes me feel smart when I say things like this. But it's where we get the word metamorphosis. It is transformative. And it's good to know that when we give our hearts to the Lord, we become a brand new creation. All things have now died, and everything that he has for us is now made available. And so I just want to get in here now that you can know 100% that everything that's available in heaven, once you give your life to Jesus, is now made available to you. This is how we fight this particular battle. So when we know that we're out of alignment, we've got to be able to fight back and get back into it. And so I know that all of us have tendencies to drift here. I remember years ago watching the prophet Winnie the Pooh. There was a character on there named Eeyore. And Eeyore has a song. And it goes like this. Because you got to sing it, right? It was nice of you to notice me. Looks like rain, wait and see. Likely rain all over me. Guess that's just the way that it ought to be here in my lonely days. That's the Eeyore song. Thank you. Thank you. But our soul lands us in these places where we start to think, well, I'm just getting what I deserve. And there's a whole theology out there that says you're no good, you're worthless, you're just a lowly sinner saved by grace. It's just, you know, just you should grovel in the dirt until God returns, and then maybe you'll have a place in heaven. That's not the gospel. The gospel is this: when you get saved, the word is sozo, and the word means saved, healed, delivered. Anything you need that is accessible in heaven is now made available to you. So every time you hear in your own soul an Eeyore song, remind yourself this: I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I have access to the King. And all of a sudden, things begin to shift in powerful ways. And so So how do we get ourselves in shape to be able to contend for this? The main thing that we do is we dive into the Word of God. The Word of God gives us addresses for the promises that He has. I think for Kimberly and I, like, we went through a few seasons where we've really needed to rely on the presence and the promises of God. When we first got married, we were too broke to pay attention. And, you know, a lot of you have heard me tell the story of when we had a car breakdown and we didn't know what we were going to do. We dropped the transmission out of it. And so right over there by Faith Church, we dropped the transmission. We knew we didn't have any money. And so we got out of our car and we started dancing and singing around the car. I want to dance on the chains of my circumstance. Walk on the ways of the storm. And like we danced around the car with people driving by. So I wondered for a while why nobody stopped. And now I know. It's because we look like blooming lunatics is why. But long story short, we made one phone call. Because I thought the guy might tow it for us. And he says, well, let me get it towed for you. He tows it for us. And I just kind of chalked it off as like we just lost the car. You know, because that's what you do when you're real broke, is when something tears up and you can't afford it, you're just like, the car fairy can have it. Maybe he'll leave me a quarter under my pillow, you know. And but he calls me back and he's like, hey, your car's fixed. I'm like, I thought it was a transmission. He's like, oh, it was. I was like, what happened? He goes, it's covered. I'm like, for what? You know, I'll tell you what it's covered from. We danced on the chains of our circumstance. We held to the promises of the Lord. You know, I printed out a whole bunch of the promises of Scripture, and I just want to lay them out there for you just so that you can get a feel for it. I'm not going to read them all because Scripture has over 3,000 promises. And so I just encourage you, if you need to fight in promise, to go find the promises and decree them over your life and hold on to them. But here's just a few of them. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. Isaiah 40, God will renew your strength. Isaiah 43, the Lord will be with you. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God will bless you. Matthew 11:29, God will give you rest. These are just a few of them. Romans 8, you are a child of God. Romans 8, you're not a slave. Romans 8, you're not condemned. Romans 6, you're under grace. Romans 3, you have the righteousness of God. 1 Peter, he will make you strong and firm. Y'all, those are 100% promises that you are given the right to access in faith. And I just encourage you, as the first step to getting in alignment, is use the word to get you in shape to where your spirit, soul, and body. It will unlock promises. You will find the address of Scripture, and by faith, it will become manifested in your life and will work for you to see you blessed in the earth as an example of who God would have you be. In Jesus' name. Now, the second one is learn to fight for it. It comes with an attitude when we step into our spirit first. As things come against us, you know, we begin to know that it will not prevail. There's a reason one of the promises of Scripture is the weapons formed against you shall not prosper. Right? And it's the attitude of this. 2 Timothy is, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Ephesians 6 says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Can you feel the attitude of that? The desire to contend in spirit to fight for it. You know, it's been several years ago when we had, our oldest three kids is Hava, Josiah, and Titus. When we had Titus, I worked about 60 hours a week, sometimes more. And, Kimberly has Titus and goes through postpartum depression. It was real hard for us because, for those of you that don't know Kimberly, she's one of the most upbeat people I know. Not much gets her down. And I would come home from work. First of all, Titus had colic. If you don't know what colic is, babies scream a lot. When I mean a lot, I mean they scream a lot. Everywhere we went with Titus, we packed a hairdryer and Remington earmuffs. You know, because the hairdryer was about the only thing that would calm him down. I remember thinking one time, like, I think it's horrible for anybody to shake a baby, but I get it. Yeah. And so I walked in the back door one day, and Kimberly hands me Titus and goes, like, I need a break. I'll be back later. I was like, okay. So I'm walking up down the halls, and he's screaming. And I'm, you know, when you swaddle him and you hold him real close and you walk, you look like you're sashaying everywhere that you go. And, I mean, I'm holding him. I'm like, it's just a crying baby. How hard can this be? And so I'm walking down the hallway. 5 minutes goes by. I'm like, it's not that bad. 10 minutes goes by. I'm like, oh, dear God, please stop crying. After 20 minutes goes by, like, I'm questioning my existence in the world. And at about the 30-minute mark, I just laid him in his bed and stared at him. I was like, I don't know what to do. And I'm thinking, like, she's been at this for 12 hours today, you know. But, you know, and then I got to thinking, I hope she comes back. You know, but, you know, again, just to keep it on point, you know, we're spirit, soul, and body. Sometimes our soul is really strong. And when things come collapsing in on us, there's a lot that's going on here. And so Kimberly reached out to a believer friend of hers and was like, hey, you know, I heard you went through kind of some of this stuff. I've talked to my OB. You know, he's recommending that, you know, I get on Lexapro. What are your thoughts? And y'all, I've been around a lot of believers that are like, just have faith. Like, just have faith and just get over it. And look, guys, I believe that the spirit, the soul, and the body, I have no problem taking medicine with faith that it will work. Like, I believe that God will send one of you, if I'm hungry, to bring me food. I'm not going to balk at you or be upset with you because you're bringing my faith into question. When we're talking about spirit, soul, and body, we're talking about that we just know in faith that God's going to move in our lives. I'll take whatever medicine that is wise to take. You know, now, again, use your own will and discernment there, but, you know, I'm just encouraging you to be wise. And so Kimberly takes Lexapro for a season, and, you know, she messaged her friend back and was like, that has really helped. For the first time in a little while, I began to see her actually have some emotion. She was very stoic for quite a season, you know, and, you know, she stayed on it for a little while, and she went back to her doctor, and she's like, okay, that's really helped, but I don't want to be on this my whole life. What can I do? And her doctor tells her, if you'll start exercising, that's probably one of the best things you can do. And so she comes to me and she's like, hey, I think I'm going to join a gym. I was like, okay. She goes, I don't know if we can afford it. I was thinking, I don't know if we can not afford it. Like, I need my wife back. And if her doctor's telling her this, I'm like, you know, again, I'm accessing this in my faith. And I'm thinking, like, I believe that this can work. And so I'm like, go for it. So she joins a gym. This is what is, some people just are wired different, and she's one of them. Like, I thought she's going to go to the gym twice a week and walk on a treadmill. Like, she goes and joins every class they have. I think she worked out 19 times a day. Like, it was ridiculous. All of a sudden, like, you know, I'm showing up places and she's in phenomenal shape. And I was like, I look like a busted can of biscuits. Everybody we met just thought I was loaded. They thought I had a lot of money, you know. But it did a whole lot for her just to be able to get things in order. Right? Because our emotions are real. We can't deny them. And so all I'm saying is let's submit those to the Spirit and let's let that channel through it. Let's let our spirit tell our emotions how to feel and tell our body where to be until our discipline can back that out. You know, and I watched her do this to the point and I thought, you know what? She has really attacked this well. And about the time we moved back to the Shoals area, I was in the worst shape of my life. I was heavier than I'd ever been. I was, you know, right before we moved, I was talking to my neighbor. We had about 4 acres in Danville where we lived at the time. And it was kind of all on farmland. So the guy around us owned, had cows and donkeys. And you know, my kids used to love to watch him, but he was repairing a fence, and I was out there talking to him. I'd stop cutting grass, and I was talking to him. And I had a big brush fire going. Well, Titus at the time started running towards the brush fire. And I would say it's probably from here to the back of the room is how, with the distance I needed to travel to be able to get to him. Well, I was thinking, like, I am a former college athlete. I can get to him whenever I want to. And he starts picking up a little speed running towards the fire. And I'm like, oh, I probably should scoot along. Y'all, I start running with everything in me. And I'm running and I'm like, this is all I have. Like, there is nothing else in the tank. And I'm like, I'm traveling the speed of smell right now. And I finally get there, I mean, within like 4 feet of him being at the fire, and I scoop him up, and y'all, I almost died. I am huffing and puffing like I saved him from a house fire. And I'm like, this is not okay. Like, it wasn't just to the point, like, I'm breathing heavy. I'm seeing dots and spots, and, like, I had to go inside and lay down for a while. It was bad. And all I did was run about 60 yards at full speed. Now, I thought, gosh, I thought my blood was made out of bread pudding at that particular point. And so when we moved back to the Shoals, I thought, you know what, Lord, if I'm going to do the things that the Lord has put in my heart to do, I need to get myself in alignment. And so I walked into a CrossFit gym and just said, hey, I'm here to sign up. They said, well, we give 3 free classes. And I thought, that's 3 opportunities for me to not sign up. And that's 3 more than I need. So I said, I'm signing up. They said, well, it's a little bit of a commitment. And I said, I need it to be. And so I just signed up. Well, I wasn't going to go that night because how many of you know that the opportunity to put it off is usually a good opportunity when you don't want to do something? And so Kimberly was teaching at a gym in Muscle Shoals, and she said, why don't you just come go with me? And I said, no. And she said, you're going to go with me. So apparently the Holy Spirit spoke through my wife in a way that was not an option for me to do anything else. And I went with her. And I did a workout with her. Then I went to the CrossFit gym the next day. And I went with her again the following day. And then I went to the CrossFit gym on that Friday. Y'all, that Saturday, I had to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. And when you have as many kids as we do, you just try not to turn lights on and stir things up because you need the house to stay quiet. And so I tried to sit down on the toilet. And all of my stabilizer muscles had failed me. And I somehow fell between the toilet and the wall. My head was resting comfortably on the plunger. And it sounded like a pterodactyl had landed in our bathroom. So lights come on. And Kimberly rushes in there to see me in the most awkward of positions I've been in my adult life. So she goes, what happened? I was like, I couldn't sit down with any normalcy. And she goes, really? I was like, uh-huh. She goes, you look uncomfortable. I was like, oh, I'm dying. She goes, well, you made a lot of noise. I was like, oh, I'm aware. And she goes, would you try not to make so much noise when you go to bed? I'm like, she turns the light off and goes back to bed. I had to shimmy myself out of the smallest corner in our house. But it was all in an attempt to fight to get things back into alignment. Y'all, I thought about quitting a couple of days later, and I thought, I don't ever want to be this sore again. And so just out of having a vision for my life that says I don't want to be this sore again, I've just kept going. I can't say that I've always enjoyed it. But I don't ever want to be that sore again. I don't ever want to see spots trying to save a kid again. You know, to me, it's like I have to look and go, if I'm going to be a Holy Spirit-filled man who achieves the things that God has for me in my life, I need to be in alignment where I'm a man who hears from the Spirit, has my emotions, my mind, will, and emotions in check, is willing to submit my personality under my spirit to where I don't always say the thing on my mind, where I can hold thoughts captive. Yes, that's the thing, and I said it, so you can hold me accountable to it. And my body is in a place to where I can do and achieve the things God has for me to do. Just think about this. If every spiritful believer will take care of ourselves, and we can just live 5 years longer, right? Because we submit under the alignment of Scripture. We can just live 5 years longer just in this room. That's more than 100 years of Spirit-filled believers being on the earth longer that we can influence and see the kingdom of God come. Amen? So, guys, if you would come. And I'm getting ready to close. The last thing I want to leave you with is this. We all need accountability in that because it's real difficult. And I'm a small group pastor, so I can never get away from saying this. In Hebrews 10, 25, it says, "Do not forsake the assembling together of ourselves together for this manner, but exhort one another so much more as we see the day approaching." And the reason I say that is this. Daniel Skelton's teaching the youth tonight. I drug Daniel in to work out with me one day, and I thought I killed him. But he didn't quit. And now he's at a point where, like, him and Kimberly and Daniel and I, we all work out the same place. And I always think, Paul says, if you're gonna run a race, run it to win it. And I think I've turned into a Barnabas because I can't win anymore. Kimberly beats me. Daniel beats me. And I've just kind of come to the point where I'm just claiming their victories as my own. And it's kind of like you're running a 100-yard race. You get to the 50-yard mark and you look up and they're all ahead of you. So you just start going, yeah, I'm rooting for you. You know, I started out wanting to win it, but then I realized I don't have a chance anymore. So, but I'm saying this, it's so much easier to live life when you're cheering for other people and they're cheering for you. When you see people living in the Spirit and they're living for it, you're living for it, and you're rallying together. And so I just encourage you, keep pursuing unity together. And don't let people get caught up in the woe is me game. Don't let people get caught up in going, my body hurts, I got corns on my feet, can't do what I used to. And I realize for in some ways that's a real thing. But according to Scripture, we go glory to glory. According to Scripture, the latter wine is better than the former wine. And what I believe is this. Whatever life throws at us, the Holy Spirit has an answer that is way beyond anything you can ask, think, or imagine. And so my request for you is this. Don't stop contending to see first in the Holy Spirit. Interpret your emotions, your mind, will, and emotions through the lens of the Spirit and Scripture. Tell your body to line up. If it's sickness, it's disease, line it up. Let faith occupy it, sweep it, clean it, and remember what sozo means, that you're saved, you're healed, and you're delivered. Heaven's a blank check to you if you'll access it. I always think, last thing I'll say is this. I think, imagine if the prodigal son had never come to his senses. When we don't line ourselves up, that's where we are. Our Father has cattle on 1,000 hills. He's waiting and watching to put a ring on your finger and a robe around you, to prepare you a meal, and to give you anything that you would ask for. But sometimes we still stay groveling at someone else's table. By aligning ourselves in spirit, we come home. And we let the Father be the Father. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Thank you that in Jesus, in the work of the cross, where Adam and Eve lost the presence to walk with you in the cool of the day, that Jesus restored it. That we can walk with you in the cool of the day, that we can occupy that space with you, live in you, be fully embraced in you, and we can go with power, vitality, and the breath of the Holy Spirit. Father, I just bless these people that are here tonight. I pray that they would be filled fresh and anew this morning or this afternoon in Jesus' name. If anybody does need prayer, we will be more than happy to pray with you. Feel free to linger. Feel free to worship. We'll go in and just worship a little bit, but feel free to linger and worship. If you need prayer, feel free to come up. But again, thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for allowing me just to minister in the Word. It's an honor for me. But just know that we love you and we bless you in Jesus' name.